that what I share with you, you'll take in the spirit in which I intend it. It is very easy when you're sharing in areas like this that someone will feel like that you feel that you have arrived. And that's not it at all. Because we realize that whenever we cease to learn and cease to endeavor to go deeper in the things of God and to broaden our own knowledge and understanding of ministry, then we have come to a place that we no longer can be useful in the kingdom of God. Now, I personally believe this. I believe that the years before me will be much richer and greater years than the ones behind me. For I feel that the things I have learned previously have only prepared me to understand how I can relate to God, to what He wants, to know His voice, and to be led by His Spirit in a much more definite way in the future. And none of us have arrived. However, there are some things God has taught me over the years that I want to share with you. And so if you'll go with me tonight to the book of Acts, chapter number 1. In chapter 1 of Acts, I would like to share with you a few verses, beginning at verse number 1. The former treatises have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, unto the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he saith unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Go with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now evening time. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of them, of the men, was about 5,000. Now turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter number 5. And let us look at verse number 14. I tell you what, let's start with 12, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. One final scripture I'd like to share, found in the 6th chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 6. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. If you will join with us in a moment of prayer, I'm going to ask someone that is very dear to us, and having come out of our church, really, Brother Ron Dryden, to stand and ask the Lord to bless the word as we minister. Ron, would you lead us in prayer, please? There he is. Praise God. Hallelujah. There is no setting that I could be in that I would be happier than right where I'm at. And that is with a group of leaders. Those that have been chosen by your own fellowship, your own body of believers, your own church, to represent them in various capacities. In 1970, God told me that the day would come that I would spend much of my time in meetings of this nature. Hard for me to believe at that particular time, but as time has gone on, I have found that this has been true. And more, we're turning down invitations for such meetings as this because we can't fit them in. But this is where my heart is outside of my own church and the ministry that God's called me to, is trying to touch the hearts and lives of leadership and trying to help us take a fresh look, if possible, at some of the things that could spark us and spark our churches, that we would become a dynamite expression of God's love and power in the community where we are. So tonight I want to talk to you for a few minutes, and I want to use some of the excuses that so often are heard, and you can hear them anywhere you go. This place is the hardest place I've ever been to. There is no place in the world exactly like this place. I'll tell you, this is a burn-over field. I'll tell you, I have never faced such bitterness and such unkindness in all of my life as I faced at this particular place. Now, in my travels across the country, I hear that over and over again by pastors, by leaders in churches. This is some of the phrases that they use time and time again. How would you have liked to have been in Jerusalem to start a church the day after the resurrection? If you think you got problems, you think about that poor crowd. You talk about religion, organized religion, they had it. You talk about rules and regulations, they had it. They had people that were hired especially for no other purpose but to explain the rules. This was all they did. They were the people who were to try to interpret the rules. That was just part of their problem. Think of trying to start a church in an area. Occasionally we'll have something happen in a church and maybe someone go bad, or maybe a minister will go bad, or maybe that's a deacon will go bad, or someone in leadership will go bad, and maybe the church will split, or maybe there's some kind of moral problem that is involved that brings a shadow over the church, and all the moaning and the groaning, you've never heard such as people begin to talk, man, you can't do anything there because this happened and because that happened and because something else happened. What if the city so hated you that they killed your leader? See, this was a situation facing that early church. They had to go out and talk about a man who had been so hated
that they crucified him. Now, if that was not enough, and I don't want to spend too much time, but I could preach a whole message right there. But if that's not enough, some people say, oh, but Brother Gorman, I'd like to have Pentecost. But I'm telling you right now, I don't want to be identified with a lot of these weird people. There's some people that have abused Pentecost. That's very true. But what if you had to go out and talk about a man that had come forth from the dead, and you'd been walking and talking with him when the whole town saw him die? Now, if you think you've got some people that's kind of spacey in your church, think of what they thought of that crowd in Jerusalem. Going out saying, oh, but Jesus Christ, we saw him, we talked with him. You talked with him? Yeah. Where did you meet him? Well, was in a room, and he just appeared in there. What do you mean he appeared? Well, he didn't open the door, he just came through the wall. Now you think you got a problem because you got to identify with some dear soul that comes to your church that wants to talk in tongues all the time. Boy, if you had a problem like that, you're just going around representing somebody. Or if you had to tell about the incident when you had been fishing all night long and he was standing on the seashore and suddenly he called forth to you, and when you arrived there, he already had fish and bread on coals of fire, ready to eat. But if that's not enough, when the rulers brought you in and says, if this Jesus is alive, like you said, and if you've been walking and talking with him, I want to see him. Well, I'm sorry you can't see him. What do you mean I can't see him? Well, he's not here right now. Well, where did he go? Well, he left. Well, I'm going to go. We'll go wherever he's at. Well, I'm sorry, sir, but you can't go where he's at. What do you mean I can't go where he's at? I want to see this Jesus. Well, you see, sir, we went outside here to Bethany, and while we were standing there talking to him, all at once, he left. What do you mean he left? Well, he went up. Now that's what that early church had to tell. They had to go back and tell that in Jerusalem. That was their message. Hatred, bitterness, resentment. You say, well, Brother Gorman, that's not our problem at our church. We got a couple of fellows in our church, and all they want to do, they think they've got to be the big cheese. Well, let's look at this church. They had a couple on the board that they wanted to run the show and even put up their mother to go ask if when Jesus came into his kingdom, if one could sit on one side and the other on the other side. Am I right or wrong? Amen. And even when Jesus met with them at the Last Supper, none of them wanted to be the servant. All of them wanted to be the chief. Because it was the servant's job to wash the feet. And no one offered to wash Jesus' feet. And no one offered to wash one another's feet. And even Peter was embarrassed to tears because Jesus was about to wash his feet. They had division among them. They argued. They bickered. Amen. They had one old boy on the board that cursed. And if you pressed him, he'd lie. Right? Am I scriptural? This is exactly what that early church had. And this crowd was commissioned to take the world for Jesus. Amen? They couldn't agree on anything. You know your Bible, your leaders. You know I'm telling you the truth. And Jesus commissioned them to go back into Jerusalem. Tarry there. Don't go anywhere else. Wait there. Now then, you say, well, Brother Gorman, our church is not that problem, but our church just does not have a vision. All they want to do is get the building paid for and try to get a bank account. You ever heard that? Man, you can't get them to talk about anything else. All they're worried about, they just want to have a nice little church. They're not wanting to expand or do anything. Well, you look at this church. When Jesus Christ was about to leave them, he kept on wanting to talk to them about the Holy Ghost. But they didn't want to talk about the Holy Ghost. They wanted to talk about, when are you going to set up your kingdom? When are we going to get to rule with you? When are we going to get to reign with you? And Jesus says, that's not what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about power. I want to talk to you about witnessing. I want to talk to you about reaching Jerusalem and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Give the Lord a good clap offering, everybody. Hallelujah. No vision for the lostness, for the dying, for the hurting, for the people who are blind. No burden, no concern. They couldn't get it out of their heads. Now I want you to know something. This crowd that was like that was the bunch Jesus had pastored for 3 years. Now you're going to go some to get a better pastor than Jesus. Amen. Jesus had taught them. He'd sat on the Mount of Olives and explained things to them, unfolded things to them. He'd gone through all of these things with them. And after 3 years, the church is in a pathetic situation. Amen? In a pathetic situation. The condition of the church was horrible. When the pastor needed them the most, what did they do? The three that he thought was his most spiritual ones, he said, y'all come and go with me a little further into the garden. And what did they do? Went sound asleep. He came back and woke them up. Now I know you don't have any. I see a couple of you nodding, but don't go to sleep on me. But this is exactly what happened to Jesus. Those that should have been standing with him, they went sound asleep. And he came and woke them up. They went back to sleep. He came the last time, he says, sleep on. Sleep on. Amen. This was Jesus. This was the crowd that he's fixing to turn the whole church over to. Amen. That's right. He's fixing to leave here. And the church is going to fall into their hands. The last prayer meeting Jesus called, only 120 attended. He fed 5,000 men one time, not counting women and children who followed him. Where are the multitudes that he healed? Where are the multitudes that he had set free? Where are they at? Jesus Christ ministered to these people. And now he calls for a prayer meeting. And only 120 attend. But now don't get upset with me. when I make this statement to you. But the first sermon Peter preached after Pentecost, more people stuck than they did when Jesus taught on the Sea of Galilee. There's got to be a reason for that. I read to you tonight scriptures. You can go home and read the first six chapters, and if you can calculate, you will come up with somewhere between 15 and 20,000 people that have come inside the kingdom of God in the first six chapters of the book of Acts. You talk about church growth. They had church growth. The conditions were all wrong. The church was not right. The atmosphere was horrible. The shadow over the crowd was a shadow that would appear to be impossible to break through. But there had to be a reason that suddenly they broke through. There had to be a reason. And that reason is Acts chapter 2. Amen. Until there is a Pentecost in your church, there'll be no church growth. You may get a gathering, but the church only grows where the Spirit is working. Amen? And every group of people that come together in a building is not a church. The church is empowered. The church is motivated. The church is born. The church lives in the Spirit. And take the church out of the Spirit, and the church dies. There is no church growth without the Holy Spirit. And wherever I go, I'm asked the question over and over and over again. Brother Gorman, what is the secret to the growth of your church in New Orleans? One thing: led by the Spirit. That's it. Amen? That's it. I refuse to settle for anything less than a Pentecost. Amen. I refuse to. When I took that church with less than 100 members, with a Sunday school of barely over 100, I had one board member that was filled with the Holy Ghost. I didn't know that. Had I known it, I wouldn't have taken it. I mean, I'd have missed God, but God knew better than to let me know that, because he knew I would have run from it. How can you have, my Sunday school superintendent didn't have the Holy Ghost? I only had five people in the whole church outside of my wife and I and two of my children that had the Holy Ghost. I preached my heart out. Nothing happened. I prayed with those people, but they didn't expect to receive the Holy Ghost. They'd been prayed for by experts. It was a hardest thing. One of the men who is my board member now, Wally Grimes. Wally Grimes, such a beautiful brother. Loved me, faithful to the church, faithful to God. But he had never seen people receive the Holy Ghost. And he had just about come to the conclusion that it wasn't for everybody. And I prayed with poor Wally so many times until I lost my voice, until I couldn't count the number of times. And he could not go through to the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But my friend, nothing really happened in that church till we had a Pentecost. You can't take the Holy Ghost and shove him to a back room. Amen? Hallelujah. I preached last week in a place and they said, if you pray for people, do you want to take them to a room? I said, no, I'm not ashamed of what's going to happen. Amen? Amen? I'm not ashamed of what's going to happen. I'm not ashamed for people to talk in tongues. I'm not ashamed for people to prophesy. I'm not ashamed for the Holy Spirit to have his way. Until the Holy Spirit has his way, there is no revival. Hallelujah. And the key to church growth in the book of Acts is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the key to the growth in New Orleans was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I prayed, I fasted, I sought God, and I tried to get people through to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I worked and I sought and I prayed and I cried. I did everything I knew to do to try to get people baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I couldn't. 5 years passed. 6 years passed. At the end of 6 years, we still were running just on good Sundays. We'd hit 200 and a little above. 7 years. But in my seventh year, God gave me a dream. And he taught me how to pray for people to receive the Holy Ghost. And I got out of bed and I wrote it down. And I prayed and began to seek God. And I set a time to have a Holy Ghost rally. And on a Sunday night, I'll never forget it as long as I live. On Sunday night, and we had not seen very many people feel the Holy Ghost, one now and then. That Sunday afternoon, the devil fought me every way that he could. He tried to discourage me. He tried to tell me I was going to make a fool out of myself. Because I told them that you don't have to tarry for the Holy Ghost. All you got to do is come forward and dare to believe. And Jesus is going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost. You're going to receive him tonight. 51 people that night came and stood across the front. And as they stood across the front, I stepped off of that platform after that I had prayed for people and given them instructions. And in less than 10 minutes, 50 out of 51 was talking in tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. Amen. That electrified that church. That turned it around, and people started receiving the Holy Ghost. Expectancy, the very thing, my friend, that the Lord has given unto us to empower us and for the world to realize there is help. The church, my friend, has squandered it aside and pushed it aside and shoved it in a back corner somewhere because they're afraid they can't handle a little wildfire. Let me tell you something, friend. If you'll take the Word of God, you can handle anything that comes your way with the Word of God and the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The secret was in people beginning to receive the Holy Ghost. They began to flow in the Spirit. They began to worship in the Spirit. They began to pray in tongues. They began to worship God in tongues. And that built their faith. Does not Jude tell us that we build up our most holy faith praying in the Holy Ghost? Is it any wonder why many churches have no faith? Because they do not have the Spirit, which the Spirit takes and edifies the body of Christ as they pray and worship in the Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And as people started receiving the Holy Spirit, man, people started coming. Started coming. People of all walks of life started coming. Man, they started flowing into the church. It wasn't long till our pretty new church wouldn't hold the people. We've built a church. We thought, dear God, no one ever had 500 before in that city. So we had extra faith. We built an overflow room for 200 more. 700. But in less than 3 years, we couldn't seat them. Amen. They were being saved every time we opened the doors of the church. But the Holy Spirit, we kept on. Listen to me. I'm doing a study now. And I am going to share further. I am convinced unless the church of the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to the message that Jesus preached and taught, comes back to the message that John the Baptist preached and taught, come back to the message that every one of the apostles preached and taught, and that is that you must receive the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. If we don't get our churches flowing in the Holy Spirit, we're going to lose. We're going to lose. The key is of the Holy Spirit. You say, oh, but Brother Gorman, people don't understand. People don't understand. Don't you think he knew they wouldn't understand when he gave tongues? Amen?
One night a lady came up to me. She had watched me as I'd prayed with a number of people. We'd had over 100 receive the Holy Spirit that night. And so she came up to me, and I was standing kind of in front of the pulpit about like this, and I saw her coming down the aisle, and she walked up to me and she says, Reverend, very well-dressed lady, diamonds on both hands, and you could tell that she was probably from the uptown area, Garden District. And she says, I'm fascinated with this Holy Ghost. And said, I'd like to receive this Holy Ghost, but I want to tell you three things that I want to request. I said, okay. She said, I want you to assure me that I won't cry, because I don't want to mess up my makeup. Now, she told me this at the altar. And I said, she says, secondly, I don't want to fall on the floor. And thirdly, when I get that tongue, I want it to be a beautiful tongue. I said, honey, you've to ask me the very three things I have no control over. You know? If you'd have asked me not to lay my hand on you, you know? If you'd asked me things like that, I can control, but I can't control that. And about that time, the power of God hit her, and she messed up her makeup. The next thing you knew, she was flat on her back. I never touched her, and she started speaking in tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. When she got up, she was happy. She was bubbling over. Whatever God did for her, she was satisfied with the whole package. The Holy Spirit is the key, to helping our churches grow. One Sunday morning, and I realize that there are many churches that are afraid to have tongues, and I'm not talking about, I'm not in a Methodist church tonight. I'm talking to Assembly of God people. I'm talking to people that I know. I travel all over this nation. I know what I'm talking about. There are churches that are afraid to let messages and tongues and interpretation be given in their auditorium on a Sunday morning. They're afraid it'll turn somebody away. And they're afraid that someone will be offended. They're afraid that it'll get out of hand. One Sunday morning, the man who was the head of the Department of Neuroanatomy for the medical school, LSU Medical School in New Orleans, was seated on the back row in our church. There was a message given in tongues. I interpreted the message. When I finished interpreting the message, I saw this doctor coming around the side, coming down to the front almost in a run, dropped on his knees, and began to weep before God. When he got up from there, having accepted Jesus as his Savior, he said, when you interpreted that message, it was word for word what I was thinking at that very moment, and I knew that it had to be God talking to my heart. Hallelujah. Does not the Scripture teach us that tongues are a sign to the unbeliever? Does not Scripture teach us that tongues is going to help the unbeliever to have faith when he sees, when he hears a person speak in a language he's never been taught? He knows he's never been taught that language. Suddenly it's going to do something in the life of that person. And the greatest tool outside of Calvary that the Lord's ever given to the church is not allowing him to have his way. And that's the reason many places churches aren't growing. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, we get down to the good part. You say, but Brother Gorman, we talk in tongues and our church is not growing.
Oh, that's just one facet of the Holy Ghost. See, that's just only one part. That just tells the world you got him. Isn't that right? I mean, there's other evidences in your life and what have you, but I mean, people know when they hear you speak with tongues, we know you receive the Holy Ghost. That's before you go out and face the world. When you face the world, you can tell. But along with receiving the Holy Ghost comes a whole sack full of gifts. And these gifts have to operate in the church. No man smart enough to pastor a church without the assistance of the Holy Ghost. Amen? Jesus shut the whole church down except for a prayer meeting till he got the Holy Ghost. And if they hadn't received the Holy Ghost, I think they'd all died in the upper room and still no church. Because he says, don't do anything till you be endued with power from on high. Now that's pretty powerful. Because Jesus knew they could not cope with the problems and battles and satanic forces that they were going to come against without the assistance of the Holy Spirit. He knew that. And today the Holy Spirit is enabling the body to minister as never before. You're dealing with a world today who has lost faith in everything. Are you listening to me? You're dealing with a world that's lost faith in everything. They've lost faith in their government. They've lost faith in one another. They've lost faith in what the local politicians tell them. They've lost faith in everything. And in this economic crunch, what few people thought they had security in their jobs are suddenly finding out that not even that is secure. We got a picket going on in just out of New Orleans down there, St. Francisville. The picket, you know what they're picketing for? Guarantee us that you won't fire us. We don't want a raise. We don't want any more benefits. We don't want anything else. We just want to make sure that you're not going to lay us off. The world is shaking. They've lost confidence in everything. They've lost confidence in the church. A few years ago, they went through this syndrome of God is dead. And then all of the teaching about improving the self-image, improving self, and I could go on and on with many, many other things that has caused people to lose confidence, lose faith. The world today has been hoodooed by everything and everybody. And the only thing that's going to restore faith is for the Holy Ghost to be able to minister to people on a one-to-one basis, knowing where their problems are. Amen? And the church that is afraid of the gifts of the Spirit will never be able to effectively minister, not even to the people who are already in your church, not to speak of the people that's messed up in the world. The church that is going to minister effectively to the people, they're going to have the word of knowledge. They're going to have the word of wisdom. They're going to have gifts of discerning of spirits. They're going to have gifts of healing, gifts of miracles, gifts of prophecy. You say, oh, but Brother Gorman, you just don't know. We have people in this part of the country, but man, they're false prophets. Hey, every basket of apples deserves to have one good one in it. Amen? So what that there are false prophets? Were not they false prophets in the days of Christ? Were not they false prophets in the days of the prophets of old? But what did God do? Did he take all of his little basket and go home and say, well, when all the false prophets die, then we're going to come back and minister? He says, no, sir, you hang right in there, and if you'll do my will, I'll show the world that there's one God and one God only, and there's no God like unto me. Hallelujah. It's time the church stood up and allowed the Holy Spirit to work in you and through you so that false prophets can be put to shame, so that false prophets can be shown up for what they are. But my friend, the world knows, even the world knows that there's supposed to be a supernatural power, that there's supposed to be some kind of power somewhere that can relate to man's needs and man's problems and has some kind of foresight as to what's going to happen. They understand that. And if we stand back, then the devil's going to bring all of his crowd to the forefront, and they're going to be speaking and prophesying. But if the church will become the church under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the church is going to triumph over the false prophet and over false teachings, and we're going to be victorious. You say, oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. Man, I was in a church one time where that there were some people just got completely out of line with that. If that happens in your church, talk to your pastor. Say, now, Pastor, we didn't feel that. What did you feel? Did you feel? If Pastor says, I feel that that was of God, then you go back to the closet and pray. But if Pastor says, I feel also that that was wrong, that didn't agree with my spirit, then you say, now, Pastor, we're behind you. You set those people down. I got three of my board members here tonight. They'll tell you in a second that if it gets out of line in our church, I set it down. Amen? You're like, oh, but Brother Gorman, you quench the spirit. I intend not only to quench that one, but to kill it. If it's not of God, it should not exist inside the body of Christ. You say, oh, but that's taking a lot of authority. How would you like to have been in the church at Corinth? They had some old geezers sitting off over here to the side. And somebody give a message in tongues. They say, hold steady. What do y'all say about that? They say, that's a good one. Now shout! Nobody shouts till they say that's good. As the overseer, as the under-shepherd, as the one called of God to stand behind the sacred desk, I must not intimidate and rob my people of the blessing that Jesus has provided for them simply because there's a few kooks that would like to tear it up. Now, I know that some of you are thinking right now, but you don't have anyone like we have. No, I got the worst one. And let me tell you how I dealt with it. Ron and Linda will remember this one. This poor soul was a good woman. Now, men, it could have been a man, but it happened to be a woman. She was good. But when a preacher would say something that she liked, she'd clap her hands, she'd jump up, she'd holler, she'd say, amen, 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 amen. And the people around her could never hear anything that was going on in the service for all the hollering and yelling she was doing. And she always gave messages in tongues. And you know, the beautiful thing about it was, they were genuine. So here I've got a good woman that's got a lot of zeal and no sense. And that's what it boils down to. Now, God loves that poor soul. So I go to her and I say, now, sister, you're going to have to be quiet. So it offended her. But I didn't pet her. So and she pouted for a few days, and then she prayed through, and the noise started again. So this time I called her up to my office, and I said to her, and I said, "Now, sister, now there's two things you got to do. One is you got to shut up all that amening and hollering and hallelujah and clapping and jumping up and down." I said, "Because people around you can't hear what I'm saying. And those people came there to hear me, not you. And I want you to be quiet." And I said, "The second thing you got to do, I don't want you giving messages in tongues for a few weeks." "Oh, but Brother Gorman, I don't want to quench the spirit." I said, "Now, sister, that's not quenching the spirit. But if we're all hooked up on the same line, then there's probably 50 to 100 people out there that could give a message in tongues if they would only yield to God. But they never get a chance to try their wings because you're always doing it first. And how am I going to help the babes in Christ learn how to flow in the spirit if you keep on doing it?" She says, "Oh, but Brother Gorman, you don't understand. I fear God. And if I quench the spirit, God will be dissatisfied with me." I said, "Now, sister, if you don't shut up, I'm going to quench your spirit." Now, I didn't tell her that out in public. I went to her in my office. Now, some people don't understand very well. For about 6 weeks, she was much, much better. And you know what? We still had messages in tongues, but new people. And oh, they were so excited because others were getting to be used of God. Amen. Well, brother, she couldn't hold it any longer. And bless God, here she goes, and I believe she got worse instead of better. So I called her back into my office. This time, see, I'd gone to her twice. One time, out in the church and just talked to her casually. Second time in my office. This time I bring my associate pastor in, Reverend Flanagan. And I sit him down and I said, "Brother Flanagan, I want you to hear what I have to say to Sister So-and-so." And so I got up. When I am really waxing eloquent, I walk. So I walk back and forth across my office and I said to her, "Sister," I said, "you know, I'm going to tell you what you remind me of when the spiritual table is spread." I said, "I grew up in Arkansas. And I said, we used to have a lot of hogs. And we had one old sow that it didn't matter how much food put out there. That big old sow that weighed probably close to 300 pounds would jump up in that trough long ways and eat till she was full and knock every other pig that came up there out of the way till she was full. Then when she got through standing in the food, eating in the food, slobbering in the food, then she was completely satisfied. She'd walk over to the side and she would lie down, and as she was laying there, the rest of the pigs had to take up out of what she had been slopping around in." And I said, "You are that old sow." And then I explained it to her so she understood it. I never had any problem out of her anymore. Amen. Now I could have done what many churches would have done. And you know what? She don't hate me today. She loves me. And she's a good woman. She's a praying woman. But somewhere she had been taught wrong. She thought she was God's gift to the church to give all the messages in tongues. And I stopped it. And God helped me. And the church was blessed and moved on. Amen? The same thing is true with this prophecy bit. We got people in New Orleans. They'll prophesy over everything from a kitten to a fence post. It don't matter what it is. Boy, they got a word for this one and a word for that one and a word for someone else. It's devastating to the body of Christ. This is a horrible, horrible thing. And so some people are afraid to let any kind of prophecy go on in their church because they're afraid they'll be identified with that. No. If you stay in the book And if you stay under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, there is a true word of prophecy that has a right to go forth, and it ought to go forth, and the church is being robbed if you don't let it go forth. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. These gifts have got to flow. They've got to flow. Now, I know that we've got people all over the country today that's abusing the gift of the word of knowledge, and they're abusing the gift of the word of wisdom, and they're abusing the gift of discernment of spirits. I know that. They're abusing them. But do you think I'll stop letting them flow through me because someone else is abusing them? Amen. You see, I'm like Moses. All the magicians, they came out and they threw down their rods and they all became snakes. But I got the snake what eats the other snakes. Amen? And that's what the true church has. Amen? Moses could have left there that day and said, oh, there's no difference between me and them. But he stayed long enough to see that his snake could gobble up the rest of the snakes. Amen? And the same thing is happening today in the realm of Christianity. There are those that are abusing it. And this is a sad part about it. See, there is a satanic power that is enabling people to understand certain things. And I'll probably get into this tomorrow night. But there is a satanic power, and certain things that they tell is true. And that's what throwing people off. But tomorrow I'll tell you how to know the difference between the two tomorrow night. Boy, whenever that just first started to flourishing so, some people came to me, and the devil, boy, he'll get behind this kind of thing. Some people came to me and said, Brother Gorman, you better watch because people may identify you with them. I said, no way. They said, oh yeah, but they're doing the same thing. I said, no way. Mine's genuine. Theirs not. Now you say, that's an ego. No. Paul said, I know in whom I have believed. Don't I have a right to know that? If you think I got an ego problem, listen to Brother Paul. Church, if anybody, wait a minute, let me clarify that. If an angel comes down here and preaches something other than I have preached, let him be cursed. Because what I'm telling you, that's it. Amen? And if you don't know what you believe and what you know and experience in Christ, then you need to go back to the foot of the cross. I don't mind telling you that some of the greatest breakthroughs in our church has been as God has used these gifts. And why do I say that? Because God said, I will confirm it. See, they hear me preach on television. I'm on television twice a day in my city. I'm on radio three times a day. And so all across that city, they hear me. They hear me preach. They begin to drift in there. They say, man, let's see if this thing is really real. Let's see if it's really real. What did Jesus say he would do? I'll confirm it with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Amen? Amen? Now, that didn't mean that people were supposed to become specialists in the fields of certain areas. And that's what's got us all been out of shape. This one coming along, I'm a specialist in healing. Well, bless God, maybe I don't need healing. Maybe I need encouragement. You can't help me? You know? I mean, I'm just, you'll find that I'm just plain vanilla. You know, I'm just down to earth, and I believe what I believe, see? And there's no need trying to polish up a lot of stuff. See, no need to put on a big front. Like some of these people that's all caught up in the spirit, spiritual power, so to be. You know, they're all just so holy and mystical and everything. Well, I'm not even totally sanctified. Amen. But God uses some people like Peter and me. Amen. It's time we just got down to plain brass tacks, friends. We're just people fighting a real devil, and you get discouraged, and you get down at times, and you hurt at times, and there's times you get mad. And if you don't get mad sometimes, you're not even human. You know, the devil, the way he works and tries to destroy. And so when people started trying to tell me, Brother Gorman, they're going to identify you, they're going to identify. I says, no, they're not. Now, I said, what's going to happen is the devil is going to try to discourage me. He'll try to come against me. The only time I ever made the front page of the Times-Picayune was on Easter Sunday. The title of, I mean, I got across the whole bottom half of the page there. I mean, just big bold letters and a big write-up, and then turned on over into it, had pictures and more write-up. I mean, really splashed. And they meant it for evil. They said the gospel, Hollywood style. That was the heading. But you know what? Those poor people down in New Orleans had never seen gospel Hollywood style. Amen. Hallelujah. What we've got to understand is that when they try to put us down, if we'll stay on our knees and we'll stay in the Word and we'll be led by the Spirit of God, God is going to see us through. I'm sorry, I'm going too long. I'm going to have to take up here tomorrow night. But let me bring this down. Tomorrow night I'll deal with the devil, how that he's deceiving people today. I'll also show you how that the devil will try to make a fool out of you in your own church when you start flowing in the Spirit, but you don't have to have any fear. I'll show you how he takes care of you. Amen. But right now I want to share with you, we have a service we call on Monday night, miracle service. And miracles take place. It's no fictitious thing. They take place. It happens. Last night, a teenage girl who had ligaments torn in the back of her leg and in her knee, her grandmother had come to the church earlier, a few months ago, and received a healing. She brought that girl. She came in on crutches. The power of God hit her. She walked out of there carrying the crutches in her hands. Amen. That's just one of the things happened. But a few weeks ago, on a Monday night, I'd been praying with people, and you can see that platforms are made to look at. I don't stay on them. So I don't at home either. I'm off the platform and everywhere else. But I have a cordless mic. And so I had gone way back in the back of the church because God had directed me to go back there. Now you say, why do you go back there to pray for people? Because there's people back there that ain't never seen anything like that. Because when something starts happening down here, all the people in front of them jump up to see it, and they still don't see it. See? So the Bible says, go, take it to them. So I was back there praying for some people, and I turned around and started to walk back, and the Holy Spirit, and I stopped. And I said, there's a person right over there in that area. You got a severe back problem. You've never been to this church before. And you cannot walk or even sit without excruciating pain. And I said, you're in great pain right now, and you've never been to this church before. And a guy started trying to pull himself up. He got out into the aisle by the assistance of those who were with him. For 7 years, he had not been able to straighten more than that. And when he walked like this. Pain. Taking the strongest painkillers he could, and still was not able to get rid of the pain. I laid my hand on him and prayed for him, and immediately he felt better. And God says, take him to the front. And I led him down to the front, And I turned him around. I said, I want to pray for you again. I prayed for him again. And when I did, the power of God hit him. And instantaneously, he was healed. Now, he had been like this so long until one leg was shorter than the other one, because all of this in through here had been crushed. And when they put it back together, it left him crooked. And that audience watched as God straightened that up. Amen. That man don't miss the Monday night service. He brings people. People are saved. People are being filled with the Spirit that he, as an influence of what happened in his life. They knew him. You know where that old boy was when he first came in contact with me? He was in prison. And he saw me on television. And he said, if I ever get a chance, I'm going to go to that man's church. And that's the first time he'd ever been there. Now, you say, Brother Gorman, why did it help for you to have the word of knowledge? I'll tell you why it helped. Because you see, this old boy was devastated. His wife had left him. His children were gone. His health was gone. Everything he had was gone. He needed to know if there was a God anywhere that was going to help him, that this God knew where he was. And when I turned around, having started walking away, and I stopped and pointed, and when I pointed right at him. Never seen the man before in my life. Knew nothing about his ailment until God told me. But when God described it, faith mounted in his heart. Amen. That old boy is healed. He's working. Let me tell you what he's doing. He's working as a roughneck out on the rigs in the water now. That's what he's doing. And he came to the Monday night rally. It was a week ago. I had him testify. And he says, I'm going to tell you, Pastor. He says, things are happening. Said, my wife's talking to me again. And said, it looks like that our marriage is going to go back together. He's been filled with the Holy Ghost. God is doing a marvelous work in his life. Amen. Hallelujah. I am convinced this would have never happened had not it been for the gift of the word of knowledge. It would have never happened. Brother and sister, it's time the church said, Holy Ghost, welcome. Holy Ghost, welcome. Welcome. Do what you want to do. Teach me to know you, to hear you. Teach me to obey you. Amen. Amen. I've got to share just one more. He's in that miracle service again. And I was about to conclude the service. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and I stopped and I said, there's a person in the auditorium that's attempted suicide. And a lady in her 30s came forward, and I said, I'll pray with you, honey, but you're not the one. There's a teenage girl in this audience somewhere who's never been here before, and you attempted suicide. And a little girl came up who was 14 years of age, weeping. I prayed with her. Now, this just happened about 3 weeks ago. I prayed with her. The power of God so liberated her that her mother came to church on Sunday and accepted Jesus Christ. Amen. The next Sunday, her daddy came to church, accepted Jesus, and God told me to have a Holy Ghost service on Sunday morning. At 11 o'clock, over 100 people got the Holy Ghost, and he was one of them. Amen. The mama, the daddy, and the girl received the Holy Ghost. Last night in the miracle service, standing down at the front, was the mother, the dad, the girl, and their little boy, standing there with tears coursing down their cheeks. You know what the daddy said in a testimony? He says, my wife and I tried to raise our children to be accepted socially. And said, we didn't know any better. And said, we were leading them wrong. But he said, oh, thanks to God, God turned it around. How did he turn it around? The word of knowledge to one teenage girl who was about to commit suicide. The kid had run away from home, had tried to commit suicide, and they had rushed her to the hospital. They almost lost her. They had to do some kind of surgery, I believe it was, to even empty her stomach, not just pump it out, but they had to do something else. I don't know all the details, but now then the whole family
has come to know Jesus Christ because one word of knowledge. Amen. Satan, see, is trying to grasp, trying to take, trying to hold men in darkness. But when you walk in there with the gifts of the Spirit and you walk close to one of those that's hurting, you can turn around and say, let him go. Let him go. Let him go. Let him go. And when the anointing of the Holy Spirit is there, no power can resist it. Amen. He is the final authority. Without even standing to your feet, just slip your hands up and begin to welcome the Holy Spirit anew and afresh in your life. Oh, Holy Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Thank you, my Jesus. Thank you, my Jesus. Thank you, my Jesus. Thank you, my Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. We welcome you, Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, thou art well.
Sing it along with Ron, would you?
In this place, Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place.
Glory to God.
Omnipotent Father of mercy and grace, thou art welcome in this place.
As we sing that again, if there's a hunger in your heart for God's Spirit to so move in your life that you would experience in a dimension that you never dreamed was possible. This is what I said to God just today. God, I thank you for everything you've done for me, but I know there must be more. Let me go in a dimension that I've never even thought in my mind was possible. Let me move into you, into a depth that I never dreamed was possible, that I might know you, that I might fellowship with you, that I might be what you want me to be. If that is the cry of your heart, this is a big area here. Why don't we just gather like a family? Don't come if you don't want to. I don't want you to come for me. But I just sense that there's some of you that God's really talking to. And you're saying in your heart, God, I want more of you. I want to be used of you. I really want to be used of you. Just come and stand, if you will, all across. Come on around on this side of the altar, young man.